Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Mark chapter 10 says this: whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be what? Served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is empowering. It helps us. It strengthens us. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you are moving us. You are never finished with us. You are moving us from glory to glory. You're advancing us. You're advancing this church. We're growing in the gifts. We're growing in our faith. We're growing in boldness, God. And this morning, I pray that we would grow in mission, that you would help us, God, to grow in mission, that we would hear the call of God, sense a purpose, and we would run with the baton to the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen. With the help of the mercy of God, Life Church is a humble, servant-minded church. Every believer is a minister. Every believer is a witness. Every Christian either goes to accomplish a mission or partners with those and sends them to accomplish the mission. The mission of Christ requires great sacrifice. He has called us to be sacrificial people, and it's worth it. I want to spend a few moments just celebrating what we were able to accomplish last year through missions. And you're going to see this on the screen. In 2024, last year out of this church, we distributed over 151,000 pounds of food to this community. We did it all for, this is hilarious, for $3,900. That's 3 cents a meal. That's 3 cents a meal, man. Hey, that's better than the dollar menu at McDonald's. Come on. Because of your giving, we supported 26 missionaries all over the globe. In addition to that, Alabama Teen Challenge that snatches men and women out of the throes of addiction. You help plant churches in this state. You support a Paraclete Ministries who comes alongside of churches and strengthens them. Our kids, our youth did an amazing job at raising money for missions. Last year, our teenagers raised $5,262, and don't forget about the pennies, for missions. Come on, that's good stuff. Our boys and girls raised over $1,600. Why? To empower missionaries all over the globe to take the gospel a little bit further. You also participated in special projects. We sent $15,000 to Global Servants, which ministers all through Africa in the East, snatching young ladies out of human trafficking and sex slavery, planting churches, building life-sustaining wells. As a matter of fact, in their hub, their motto is so significant that the national Ugandan, I think, office required every orphanage to model their orphanage off of Global Servants. Requires them to go. You helped build the World Prayer Center. You supported Light for the Lost, and you helped give a special gift to Tanzania for $10,000. You did all that. All right, around the corner, you helped Convoy of Hope, which comes alongside of communities that experience disaster relief. They're the United States government's leading nonprofit for disaster relief. You help provide Christmas for boys and girls who probably wouldn't have got a Christmas. You supported Serving You Ministries. It's a community compassion ministry in our city that helps people literally from the pit all the way to employment and housing and job training. You gave over $5,400 to benevolence, and over $325 was spent on Compassion 127 that say blessing to orphans and widows. And by the way, 2025, we've got a lot in store for that. We did outreaches, kids outreaches, Palm Sunday outreaches. Your giving allows us to be in four different schools to help lead Christian Bible clubs. You did all that because of your prayer, your support, and your giving. And just to tally it all up, the total giving for missions, compassion, and local outreach, drum roll, $83,446.64. Come on. That, my friend, is amazing stuff. That, my friend, is wonderful. And I want you to be encouraged with that. Life Church is a missions-minded church. We were birthed over 55 years ago because someone discerned the call of God to plant a church. And somebody was willing to pay for it. Come on. So here's a real good question. Why do we do all that? Why do we do what we do in the area of missions? I mean, why not just say, everyone who wants to hear what we have to say will come? I mean, we've got a big old sign on the road. I don't know, that's probably 150 meters of a road front, 200 of road front property. We got a website. You can Google search us on MapQuest, and a map comes up. They know we're here, right? So why waste your time and money on people who haven't seemed to show any interest in the message? Why do that? Shouldn't you focus on just those you have and those who have shown some kind of interest? I want to give you three reasons, and I hope they're compelling to you as why we serve God through missions. Number one is this. The chief servant commands us. In any given time, if you want to shout amen, that's good preaching. Had to put my T.D. Jake voice on. Matthew 28 says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. Say all authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I want to talk to you about the source of the command. Who's the source of the command? Who has the audacity to insist that others spend their life doing his will? Who has that audacity to command someone on how to spend their life? He said, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. In other words, Jesus says, all things are under my authority. That means the master has authority over everything. Some view Jesus as this quiet, non-assertive, almost delicate or frail, mystical being. He walks around in a robe, hoping someone will pay attention to him and hoping someone will help him. That's not the guy in Matthew. He says, all authority. All authority. Jesus has authority over everything. There's nothing on earth that he doesn't have authority over. There's nothing in outer space that he doesn't have authority over. There's nothing in the heavenly realms that he does not have authority over. The Father gave Jesus all authority. Say that with me. Say all authority. All authority. He gave him all authority, all of it, all of authority. Everything is subject to Christ. Everything is. All things are governed by Jesus. All systems, all nations, all earthly governments are subject to Jesus. All organizations, all teams, all clubs, all governments, all militaries, all institutions, all schools, all businesses, all budgets, all currencies, and all laws are subject to Jesus. He has all authority. He has all authority. He is preeminent. That means he's first. He's the most important. He has the highest significance. And Jesus does not relinquish any of that authority to anyone else. He says, it's mine. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. It is his alone. Jesus Christ, God's Son, virgin birth from Mary in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. That Jesus is the one with all authority. He's the source of the authority. It's his. I want to talk to you about the range of the command. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. Go, go, go into all nations. Go disciple all nations. Jesus said, by authority, I command you to go. Go, go, go and do what? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. The range is the nations. The range is the world. So it's a global command. The command of Jesus is a global command. And I'm thankful because of your support. We got missionaries on the campus of University of Alabama, University of Troy. We got missionaries in Alaska. We're planting churches. We got missionaries in Europe, Asia, Ecuador, Indonesia, Spain, South Africa, Italy, Ecuador, Japan, Tanzania, the French Indies, Asia Pacific, a country I don't even know how to pronounce. Shushan, Southern Asia, Belize, and some places that we don't even put in print because their life would be in danger. I met a young lady right here in the state of Alabama. She's an Assembly of God girl, a missionary. I didn't know we had this. I said, hi, you a missionary? She said, yes, I'm a missionary. Single young lady, could be one of your daughters, right? 20-something year old. I said, where are you missionary to? She said, I'm missionary to Iran. And I said, I thought you just said Iran. I thought you just said Iran. She said, I did. I said, so I'm processing that, right? Let me watch the news ever. I said, that's interesting. How's that work? She said, oh, can't cross the border. So we live in a safe house right on the border. And we wait for Iranians to come over to do business and commerce. And we lead them to the Lord. I said, isn't that amazing? I said, where's the safe house? She said, we don't talk about that. Not even the pastors. I said, I get it. My own son has a sense of burden and calling. And is, you know, we want to look at our kids like they're 12 till they or 9, I guess, till they're 40. I don't know how long. He's married. Like he has a job and everything. Like he pays his bills. He has a sense of calling to Pakistan. Now you cheer for everybody else to go to Pakistan, right? But when it hits home, and I tell you, as a father, I can give you a long list of why being a missionary to Iran or Pakistan is a bad idea. However, when I hold them up to the one who commands us to go, every argument shatters into a million pieces. The master said to go. And it's a universal command. It's a universal command. And it comes with a promise. He said, and I will be with you always to the very ends of the earth. We have the promise of the command. He has promised to be with us. We have his word. He's told us. He's with us when you do these things. He's with us when we outreach this community. He's with us when we go to the Jimmy Hale mission. He's with us when we go to Italy. He's with us when we go to Costa Rica. He's with us when we send missionaries to sensitive areas that we can't print because it endangers their life. He's with us when we go. The presence of God goes with us because he blesses obedience to his commands. This command is not for missionaries or evangelists. This command is for believers. It's for Christians. It's for everyone who follows Jesus. That's us. Everyone is either a foreign goer or a foreign sender. We can't all go to Tanzania. We can't all go to Ecuador and live there. But we can help send. We can help send. You either accomplish the goal of the Great Commission to the nations by going yourself or helping partner with those who do go. It's not an excuse, an exemption to not fulfill the Great Commission where you are, but it's the partnership that lets it happen. That's the strength of the church. We're a launching church. We're a generous church. You're a generous people. We're a sending church. And we are a sacrificial people. And we will continue to be a sacrificial people. When we reach this city, our Jerusalem, this region, our Judea, the active presence and influence of where we are, when we reach that, he's with us. We have the promise. We reach the nations by sending teams out and by sending full-time missionaries out. And I have no problem as your pastor, if you will let me pastor you, asking you to sacrifice to make this happen. I have no problem. Because one day we will give an account. We will give an account. And we'll stand before the Master. And he will weigh our lives. And he will weigh my life. And we'll give an account of how we spent our life. And how we led his church. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. I take that reality very seriously, and I pray you do too. All things are under his authority. He's the great evangelist. Let us open our ears to hear his commands today. Empower us, oh God, with your Holy Spirit to obey your commands. God, would you teach us how to sacrificially give and go so that your commands are fulfilled? Reason number one, that we're a missions church, because the Master has commanded us. Reason number two is that heaven and hell are both real. Heaven and hell are both real. Heaven and hell are both real. Born again, Norwegians go to heaven. Lost Norwegians spend eternity in hell. Lost, perishing. Mexicans who are born again go to heaven. Afghans who are born again go to heaven. Hondurans who are born again go to heaven. Kenyans who are born again go to heaven. Italians who are born again go to heaven. South Africans who are born again go to heaven. And Americans who are born again go to heaven. Without Christ, we are doomed and damned and headed for destruction. And we as a church need to periodically remind ourselves of that and grapple with that truth. Grapple with that reality, because heaven is real and so is hell. So John 14, here's the context of what I'm going to read to you in a moment. Jesus is in the upper room. We just read out of Mark, right? It's a parallel. He's in the upper room. He just washed their feet and had the last, what we call the Last Supper. Peter, once again, has a bark bigger than his bite, and he gets into a back and forth with Jesus about how he's going to lay his life down for Jesus, and if Jesus is going to die, Peter's going to die, and he's just going on and on about how he's not going to let Jesus down. And Jesus says, "Peter, that is not true. As a matter of fact, in just a moment, you're going to deny me three times." Then he says to them, John 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." Verse 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." So he just rebukes Peter and starts talking about heaven. Heaven's a real place. Jesus spoke about it as if it's a literal place. As a matter of fact, according to the words of Christ, it's a place that he's preparing for you. Huh. The "you" is referring to those who follow him. It's, in one sense, a universal "you," in that everyone who follows Jesus. In another sense, a very restrictive "you." It's only those who follow Jesus. So if you follow Jesus, then he's talking to you when he says he's preparing a place for you. Now, I think that's pretty good news. This place Jesus is talking about is heaven. It's a place where he is, unfiltered, without restrictions. And he said he will come and get us and take us with him. Jesus introduces a line of reasoning. He says, if I'm going to build a place for you, won't I come back and get you to take you to be with me where I am? Two things in that. The promise of the return of Christ. Number two, we can't get there without him. You just can't show up on your own. You can't show up and say, I'm here. It's here because Christ brings us with him. Christ gives us access because of his sacrifice, right? Why would Jesus come back? Because he wants to be with you. According to the Bible, heaven is a beautiful place. The streets are constructed of gold. The gates are made out of pearls. The foundations of this, what Revelation calls great city, is made of precious stones. No one suffers for even 1 minute. Nobody has any kinds of sickness or aches or pains or disorders or diseases. You don't need any sick days, bro, because you ain't never sick. No one has anxiety because there's nothing to worry about. Nobody is left out in that city. No one is crying. No one has emotional pain. No one has anything to mourn about. And there's nothing to be concerned about because he has satisfied all of our needs. There's no source of light other than him. You don't flip the switch on because his glory illuminates every corner of this great city. It is perfection, the presence of Jesus. And Jesus wants all creation to be with him. That's why he told us to go, right? He has a great reward for those who trust in him. That's why he told us to go, but because he wants to be with the nations for eternity. Don't you want that for your friends? Right? Don't you want that for your family? Don't you want Don't you want that for those whom the Master died for? On the other side of the street in your neighborhood, and the other side of the planet. He's loving and He longs to be with us. Oh, heaven is a place, it's a promise. Fix your eyes on the promises of God. Oh, suffering may endure for the night. Come on, but joy comes in the morning. You're going to have struggles and strife on this side, but joy comes in the morning. Heaven's a real place. Hell's a real place. Hell's a real place. Hell's a real place. Matthew 13, again, the Master, here's what it says. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. So pause there for a moment. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, that means the kingdom of God. His kingdom, he gives parables, earthly parables about what it's like. He compares earthly things to spiritual realities to teach us spiritual truths. So the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down in a lake. Everybody knew about that. I mean, where is he standing? Right by the big lake. They knew fish. Some people don't know that fish come from the water. They think it comes from the grocery store, but actually it comes from the water. I mean, that was kind of funny. I mean, you gotta. It was let down to the lake, and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up to the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw away the bad fish. Jesus said, that's how it will be in the end of the age. The angels would come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net where all kinds of fish caught. Some are good, some are bad. The good fish in the parable represent those who are following Christ. How are they declared good? Because of what Christ has done and His righteousness is applied to them. The bad fish in the parable are referring to those who reject Christ, reject His blood, reject His sacrifice, reject His mercy. And there's a division. There's a dividing of them. And according to the parable, angels will come and do the bidding on Judgment Day. And it will be worse than anyone can imagine in your wildest imagination. It's a burning furnace. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are constant screams for relief, thrashing in eternal pain, apart for eternity from the presence of God, a place of eternal punishment, never getting out, no relief. Jesus describes it as a literal place. Now, I know that there are those who apparently claim to be smarter than Jesus, who say it is a figurative place. Jesus said it's a literal place. So if you want to go against that and claim by your own authority that you have authority over the one who's given all authority, that you got one up on them, that's on you, brother. You can write all the books you want. You can teach whatever you want in your philosophy class. But I'm just telling you what the Master said, and I'm going with what the Master said. It's not figurative. It's not a state of mind. It's not a metaphor. It's a real place of unimaginable, incomprehensible, unthinkable awfulness. It's horrific. Imagine being there that day, Judgment Day. Remember when you were 12 and you thought being 20 was old? Remember that? You thought, man. Or you said, man, when I get 16 and drive, I'm going to be old. Man, I'm going to be big. I'm going to be a big shot. And you hit 16, you're like, it's cool to drive, but you know, old people, they're like 25, right? And you got to be 25, and you're like, man, I just think 25 was old, but really, it's like 50 is old. That's what's really double my age. And you get 50, right? And you say, well, you know, hey, well, I ain't old, man. You know what's really old is like 70, right? And you get 70, you're like, you start talking about old people who are 90, right? You're like, and then you get 90, you start talking about, like, all right, so here's the point, right? It's like a blip on the map, right? It's like a blink of the eye. And one day we will stand before him and imagine being in line with people that you know on Judgment Day. And we're standing there before God, and what Jesus describes in Matthew 5 is taking place. And we're there next to our friends, co-workers, maybe teammates, classmates, goers on the cheer squad, track team, football team, whatever, right? Neighborhood watch, patrol program. And Jesus looks out and he weighs each life. And you know you have nothing to offer except for the mercy of God. You've been covered. You've been washed. You've been forgiven. And you know, that's the only leg you have to stand on. And he looks out, and not because you're a real big shot or a big giver or a great teacher or the best worship leader or disciple maker, not any of that. He looks out and he sees faith and he declares you righteous. Enter in to your eternal reward. And you look over your shoulder at your friends, the same thing is happening to them, except they never surrendered their life to Christ, right? They don't have the covering. They don't have the sacrifice of Christ covering them. And they hear, guilty, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Throw them into the lake of fire. In that moment of unimaginable regret and horror, they look at you and they yell, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you warn me? The same thing a drunk driver says after they wrap their car around a pole and they sober up, why didn't someone snatch the keys out of my hand? Well, you were kind of belligerent, argumentative. Really? You're going to let that be an excuse for wrapping it? Are you serious? When I was a little boy, I knew that my grandfather was not a Christian. However, in an ironic world, every Saturday before Easter, we went to JCPenney's, and he bought us all suits and dresses. I mean, not them lame two-piece suits. I mean, we had a three-piece suit, man. Come on. I was 8 years old. Now, you know, the button-up, the tie, the whole deal. Had them pleather shoes from JCPenney. And you didn't wear them enough for they ever comfortable. So, you know, by the end of the day, you have just got big old blisters on your heels, right? But he wanted a picture for us going to Easter church. So he'd get us all, and I love the fact I can wear a tie, but you know, if you wear a vest, you can't really see the tie. So I convinced him to let me wear the tie on the outside of the vest. Man, I was sporting it, man. That was cool, buddy. I was 8 years old. And we were there, right? And my mom would say, Granddaddy's not a believer, he's not a Christian. So I can remember one night as an elementary kid crying uncontrollably at the thought of my granddaddy not being in heaven but being in hell. I woke my parents up with it. I never could articulate the reason. I don't know if I ever told them. I just had these thoughts. And we'd go see them, you know, kids, they don't care, right? We go to see them in Tallahassee, Florida. And I remember running up to him as an innocent little boy and said, Granddaddy, did you get saved yet? Like every time. Like, we didn't care. Like, what's he going to do? Not buy us a suit for Easter? I remember him saying, no, son, not yet. I'm still working on some things. He's the great judge. And we must have a healthy fear of the Lord. If the grace of God and the beauty and the glory of the crucified, risen Son doesn't motivate you, then let the horrors of hell grab your attention. Heaven's a real place, and hell's a real place. Worship team, come. Both heaven and hell are real. The third thing is this. Why do we do all this? Why do we ask you to give up a Saturday 3 or 4 times a year? Why do we disrupt the normal flow of things to have missionaries? Why are we having a missionary come next Sunday from Ecuador? You do not want to miss that. I'm telling you, you do not want to miss that. Joel Marbot is a missionary's missionary. As a matter of fact, we send missionaries to him to train them. You do not want to miss next week. Why do we do all that? Listen, the Lamb is due the reward for his suffering. The Lamb is due the reward for his suffering. The Lamb is due the reward for his suffering. Psalm 27. It's a prophetic psalm. I'm sorry, Psalm 2, verse 7. It's a prophetic psalm. It says, he said to me, you're my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. The reward of the suffering of the Lamb is the nations. The inheritance that Christ has because of his suffering are the nations. What he receives as a reward for his suffering are the nations. And Revelation 5 paints a picture that it says this, then I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000 times 10,000, they encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The inheritance of the suffering Son is the nations. The nations are His inheritance. And it is our joy to be able to participate in bringing glory to the Son and bringing help bring Him the nations, to help win the nations. Why do we do that? For His glory. Because worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. On August 27, 1727, a prayer meeting started in Herat, Germany, that lasted for over 100 years. You heard that right. 100 years. Protestant refugees were fleeing from their country, from Moravia, and they came to Germany. There's a guy by the name of Zinzendorf. He's a count. I mean, he had money and land. He gave up his pursuit of family inheritance and took the land as a young man and began to open it up to these refugees running from persecution. They were whacking them. Czechoslovakia. He opened it up because he thought no one should suffer because they want to worship the Lord. And so they began to have this community of refugee believers, right? Well, soon, division comes, disagreement. Zinzendorf is 27 years old. And he cries out to God and he prays and he says that he hears God speak to him. He receives communication from God, and Leviticus 6:13 drops in his heart, which says, "Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually, it shall not go out." So days later, now we're August 13, 1727, a wave of repentance and revival swept through the community. The Holy Spirit was so dramatically poured out with signs and wonders and a supernatural love for all these Christian refugees who are running from persecution. They have love for one another, for the scriptures, and most importantly, for the supremacy of Christ, right? His glory became their urgent call, their desire. So this community, as a result, adopted this radical new model for living, in which they created a house of prayer, perpetual 24/7 prayer would happen, and people would take 24-hour watches. And in that community, they developed a meeting place for God, a house of prayer, night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day. As a matter of fact, for 100 years, that prayer meeting continued for 100 years. It may have broken the 24-hour cycle periodically, but the prayer continued. And out of that rose this desire for the nations. They began to get a burden for those who haven't heard. I mean, they'd run and lost everything, right? They began to get a burden. And one of Zinzendorf's acquaintances had a slave from the Caribbean. Zinzendorf met him. The man says that he'd become a believer, but he was concerned for his family back at home. think they were on the island of St. Thomas. Zinzendorf comes to the prayer meeting and shares a story. And two guys are wrecked with a burden. David Nystrom and Johan Dober. And they had this urgency that someone would have to do something. Their community prohibited them from going because they said it was too dangerous. How are you going to get there? You don't know the language. You will die of some disease. How's this going to work? And they continued to insist and to insist and to insist and to insist. Finally, they came to a conclusion. These guys would be allowed to go to the other side of the planet. But it's the 1732. How's this going to work, right? So they said, we'll go down to Copenhagen and sell ourselves as slaves. Go back to St. Thomas and find his family and tell them about Christ. They get to Copenhagen and they're laughed at. No one would purchase them. No one purchased them. So they talked some captains into allowing them to ride on the ship. They were willing to work, pay their way through. And that, as they were leaving the dock with the thought they would never see their family again and would be in lifelong slavery. That was their thought, right? They lock arms with each other and yell from the ship to the shore. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. That became the call. That was the launching point of Protestant world missions. And out of that prayer house, out of that community of refugees running for their life, they sent hundreds of missionaries all over the planet with the call, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And they would go and learn the language, respect the people, contextualize their preaching, made the prayer the foundation of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and they would share their faith. And they won people by the thousands. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. So I have a question. How much is too much? Right? I mean, I live here. How much is too much? How radical is too extreme? Sell yourself into slavery? Stand on a ship? May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. What kind of sacrifice is too great? I got a family, right? I got a house we eat too, right? What kind of zeal is too intense? Like where do we draw the line? What is considered reasonable and what is considered insane? What kind of love is too simple and too sincere? Where do we draw the line in giving ourselves? Maybe be driven by their example. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I've done what I felt like you told me to do. Now, God, submit the results to you. Would you stand up all over the room? If you're here and you say, God, I'm yours. God, I'm yours. If it's to the other side of the planet or the other side of the street or other side of the house, I'm yours. If you're here today and you want the call of your life, the mantra of your life to be, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Let the inheritance of the slain Lamb be the nations. God, use me. God, use me. I'm yours. I'm yours. Whether you want to pluck me up and send me to the other side of the planet, or you want me to plant right here and hunker down and make disciples in Birmingham, God, I'm yours. God, my pocketbook is yours. My wardrobe is yours. My bank account is yours. God, my cars are yours. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And you say, God, I'm yours. It's a simple call of surrender. And that's you. I want you to come now out of your seats and get before him now. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. You're saying, I'm yours, God. I'm yours, God. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain. You're saying, I've surrendered. God, whatever you want, come. Whatever you want, come on. Come on. Whatever, God, I'm yours. Come on. By you coming, you're saying, I'm yours, God. I'm yours. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of suffering.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.